today we're looking at the very first part of the sermon that Jesus preached. But before we come to the scripture, I just want to put a little bit of context around it so that when we do read from the scripture, we've just got a bit of a framework. And the context I want to talk about briefly is the whole context of worldview. Worldview is the lens that we look through. Every now and then I think that the sky is really blue and the grass is really green, and it's because I've got my sunglasses on, and when I take them off, the sky's still blue and the grass is still green, but it's not quite the same. Because worldview is what we look through to actually see the things around us. Now, I've got a little bit of an illustration from the other day when I was at the airport. I was flying to Perth, and I was in the check-in line with baggage. And I don't usually go to the check-in line because I usually get cheap Jetstar flights to Brisbane to visit family, and we just take carry-on luggage, so we don't have to go to the check-in line. But this was a longer trip. And so I was in the Qantas check-in line, and it was quite long. It was, you know how they put the tape out and you've got a snake around, and there was quite a lot of people in front of me and lots of people behind me, and I was going really slowly. I was waiting there very patiently. And anyway, as I looked, there was a guy with a big suitcase that came around behind the line and went down the side of the line and went straight up to the check-in counter and checked his bag in. And I thought, what is going on? Anyway, I had another look, and there was this little sign that said, Qantas Priority Passenger Check-In. I thought, I didn't know you could do that. I didn't know you could skip the queue and just be a priority passenger. All I've ever known is to just be in the queue with everyone else. I didn't know that there was anything else possible. And you know, it's a little bit like that as Jesus comes to speak to the people, because all our lives we've lived a certain way and we've seen through a certain lens. And Jesus is about to introduce them to a completely other way of seeing things that they didn't know was possible. There's another way. And it's a worldview that Jesus wants to bring all of us into. So, we've had the way that things have always been, what we've always seen, and now Jesus is opening up the possibility that there is something else. So, I'm going to highlight some of the ways that we've always, some of the areas where we've always seen things. I don't know if you can see that. Our worldview is our life lens, and we've got some things that have always been a certain way, and we've never realised it could be any differently. We might call it the world, the things of the world. It might be, I'm using some terms from a teacher called Jamie Winship, who I've found really, really helpful in this. So if you want to find some of his material, I have found it really helpful. But he calls it a separation worldview, or even the empire, the way things are done the world's way, with power, with force, with authority that comes to bear upon you like that. And so there's some all different areas where we've all been trained up to think a certain way, and Jesus is inviting us to think a different way. I just wanted to think of a few of these areas where I want to suggest that the atmosphere of the world, of the way life operates for most people, is an atmosphere of fear. You think about how much fear there is, how much anxiety, how much worry, how much care. That's the way the world operates. The scripture tells us that there's no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out fear. The way of God is a way of love. God's not anxious about anything. Isn't that amazing? He is not anxious, fearful, or worried about anything. That's his way of love. Now, in the world, we find that the resources are scarce. There's not enough to go around, and so what we have, we've got to keep for ourselves. And you think about how often we think of ourselves as not enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not beautiful enough. I'm not old enough, not young enough, not popular enough. The whole way of thinking that we've been trained in is not enough thinking. Kingdom thinking. It's abundance. We can afford to be generous because we have a good Father. Kingdom thinking is completely different. And Jesus is inviting people into thinking a different way as we go through it. Whoop. I must have done two at once. There you go. We can. Our focus, the air we breathe is about ourselves. Does anyone recognize that in themselves? We're so self-focused. We find ourselves needing to promote ourselves or to protect ourselves. Things like competition and comparison. It's all about us. Whereas the things of the kingdom are connected by, we're connected to each other by receiving and offering forgiveness and acceptance and kindness. And that actually changes the way we do relationships. It changes because when it's all about us, it brings conflict. When it's about others, it actually causes us to promote others rather than promoting ourselves. I have a little story, again, a confession. I went to the shopping centre yesterday and it was busy, and I was driving up one of the ramps, and as I came up one of the ramps, I could see a car park just over there, but I'd had to do a U-turn, a really sharp U-turn to get to the car park. And it didn't say no U-turns. And I only have a little car, so I did a U-turn, sort of, and then I had to back around, and then I had to, and the person behind me went, beep. Who was I thinking of then? I was thinking of me, because I didn't want to have to walk so far to the shop. Like, self is just so much a part of our worldview, because that's what, how it's always been. We haven't known any different. What about this one? Our relationships, the way we've grown up, it's like we hide. Just like from Adam and Eve onwards, there's fear in our relationships. There's the fear to be known, the fear to be vulnerable. There's pride and there's offense and there's things that where we separate from each other because, well, I don't agree with them, so I'll put a barrier there. Whereas God invites us to continually be the ones who overcome the barriers and go to the places where other people maybe don't want to go. Jesus connects with the lepers. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, the people that weren't the right people. Jesus was continually going to them and making connection with them. Last couple, in the world, the way we've grown up, the way we've always thought it, our identity is fragile and it's false, and we have to perform so that we keep feeling okay about ourselves. We've got to keep doing the stuff. You know, if we perform okay, we feel okay about ourselves. It might be about, you know, how many people like us, about the things we have. It causes us to think like orphans or like victims. It's not fair, nobody ever, like all of that stuff. It becomes our identity, whereas in the kingdom, our true identity is actually, do you know, I'm just a kid. I'm loved by God. I've got a heavenly Father. I'm okay. And in our beliefs, in this system, we have to fight for what we believe. We have to disconnect from people who are wrong. We have to be certain about what we're certain about. This is religion on this side. It's religion. It's the stuff of having to be right, having to know it, having to disagree with everybody who doesn't agree with us. kingdom is willing to say, I don't know, I'm still learning. This is what I understand at the moment. I'm not talking about the core things about, you know, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But there's so many things that we separate on that are not the core issues. And God's inviting us into new places of humility, I believe. And Jesus is talking about that in this message. So there's a context so that when we come to this sermon and Jesus begins to talk about what things are like in the kingdom, we actually can see that he's coming with this whole other possibility of life where Jesus is king and we are partnering with him to bring his world to our world. Okay, thanks for the long introduction. Thanks for hanging in there. Okay, so we see these two worldviews really powerfully illustrated in the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, by the way, the word, you might wonder about it. One of the definitions is blissful sayings. Is it? I just lost it there. I'll come back to it. I'll find it. Anyway, we'll get there. See, you can fail. You can get things wrong and it's okay. All right, we're going to read the first section of Jesus' kingdom blueprint. And as we read, I'm going to invite us to allow the Holy Spirit to highlight things in our heart. And we're going to ask some questions and we're going to have a little chat to each other about what stood out to us. You don't have to have a conversation, but you're invited to. So as we read these, I'm just going to read it in two versions. As we read this, I'm going to invite you to be thinking about what's God drawing your attention to? And is that something you'd like to share with somebody? All right, off we go. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Slightly different version. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of God of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, they'll be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they'll inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, they'll be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, they'll be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, they'll see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they'll be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. All right. I'm going to give you a minute or two to just think and to turn to a person next to you or near you, or to move so that someone's not on their own, and to take a moment and think about what stood out to you. Is there one of those that stood out to you? I'm going to flick back to the passage in just a moment. What stood out to you, and is there a question that raises? All right, off you go. Enjoy. tonight, I might just give you an opportunity to share something or to share a question that's raised for you. Is there anyone from this section who is brave enough to say, oh, this bit really stood out to me, or I wondered about this? God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Christina was saying, what does that mean? What does it mean to see God? Does it mean they'll see him in heaven, or does it mean that they'll connect more deeply with him here on earth? Good question. Thank you. Thanks for sharing. I love it. Anyone else from this section? Go on. Be brave. When and how does God bless us? When and how does God bless us? Does the blessing come straight away, or do we have to wait for it? And what does blessing look like? What does a blessed life look like? Is it what we think? A blessed life having peace. Oh, why does it require 8 lines on the persecution and only one line for all of the others? Laura likes the way that God's always responding to us and has more for us. That for each of those attitudes, God has a response. I love this. This is what we get from each other, from the body. This is the wisdom that God's given us. We have the mind of Christ, the scripture says. Not any one person, you know. To be able to forgive and show mercy is a key thing in life, and it's certainly a key thing in the kingdom, because Jesus goes on to elaborate on that later in this message in the sermon. He goes to unpack that more. Anything from this area, the wisdom of the left-hand side? Yeah, and it's really, this is some things that we can do. It's not to earn our salvation, because that's already been paid for by Jesus. But these are some things that we can grow in, and we can partner with God in bringing his kingdom onto the earth. We can grow in mercy. We can grow in humility. They're beautiful invitations, aren't they? All right, beautiful. Thanks for sharing. What we're going to do now is we're going to watch a 6-minute clip from the Bible Project, because they do it way better than I can do it. So I'm just going to let them take it away. Thank you, Bree, for being amazing.
The Sermon on the Mount is the largest collection of the teachings of Jesus, all about his good news that God's heavenly kingdom has touched down here on earth.
The teachings are divided into 3 parts: an introduction, a main body, and a conclusion.
We'll start with the introduction, where Jesus addresses the identity of his followers. And this section has 3 parts.
Right. First come 9 announcements that are often called the Beatitudes, and they're all about who is experiencing the good life. We'll look at the first set of 3, which claim that God's heavenly kingdom is coming to the least likely people. It begins like this.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
So that word blessed is makarios. It's a word used to describe someone that you think is experiencing blessing, that is, God's favor and abundance.
Look over there, that person's living the good life.
Exactly. To see this point clearly, we could suggest the translation.
How good is life for the poor in spirit? So what does that mean, to be poor in spirit?
Well, in the Bible, a person's spirit is their life breath, their inner vitality. So if your inner spirit is poor, then you are lacking energy and power.
Like feeling downcast or discouraged?
Yes, but this phrase also can be used to describe those lacking external power, like those on the margins of a society.
Now, being powerless doesn't seem like the good life.
And that's the surprise that Jesus is going for here in this first line. And then the blessing that God has in store for them, that's in the second line.
Because theirs is the kingdom of the skies. Okay, but what's the kingdom of the skies?
Well, the kingdom of the skies is God's heavenly reality, where everything is done according to God's goodwill. And that's what Jesus is bringing here to the land for people to experience now. Jesus is going first to the poor and the powerless, inviting them into God's kingdom. And so this is the blessing. instead of being last, Jesus offers God's kingdom to them first.
Cool. The next one is, how good is life for those who grieve, because they will be comforted?
People lacking power usually have to face a lot of hardship, loss, and grief. But Jesus announces that a time of comfort is coming.
How good is life for the unimportant, because they will inherit the land?
That word unimportant is the Greek word kraus, which is often translated the meek. But this isn't just about being humble. This word also refers to people who have no influence in society, those who are looked down on and discarded.
And Jesus says that they will inherit the land?
Yes. He's quoting from Psalm 37, a poem about God's plan to elevate the poor and oppressed to inherit the land, while those who do evil lose everything. This recalls the beginning of the Bible story, where God gives the land to all humanity, to oversee it on God's behalf, not just some people, but everyone.
So the first three announcements are about God's kingdom coming to the powerless, the grieving, and the unimportant.
And in the next three sayings, Jesus describes the character of those who will be most at home in God's kingdom.
How good is life for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied.
Righteousness, or in Greek, dikaiosune, means living in right relationship with God and others, treating people with fairness and justice. So it's helpful to render this word as right relationships.
Now, if I'm hungry and thirsty for it, that means there's a desire there that hasn't been met.
Right. So apparently the good life includes being unsatisfied with the disorder in our world and the broken relationships between people.
Yeah, like a holy discontent, a longing to see relationships made right all over. And those who long for this will find it?
Well, when people treat each other the way Jesus taught, it leads to healthy, satisfying relationships where things are made right. And that's what God's kingdom is all about.
How good is life for those who show mercy, because they will be shown mercy?
Mercy is a step beyond doing what is simply right or fair. Mercy is generosity. It is extravagant kindness that goes beyond what is required. And the degree to which we show mercy is connected to how much mercy we'll receive.
How good is life for the pure in heart? Because they will see God.
Here, Jesus adopts a phrase from his Bible in Psalm 24, where only the pure of heart can ascend the mountain of the Lord and stand in his holy place.
Okay, but what does that mean to be pure of heart?
Well, in the Bible, it means living from pure motives. You can be nice to people, but still have contempt for them. You can be devoted to God, but do it for public praise. So being pure of heart is about having your desires align with God's desires in all of your actions.
I mean, this is a high calling. Right relationships, a life of mercy, and pure motives.
But for Jesus, this is what humans are made for. To desire what is good and beautiful and just, and above all, to desire God, who alone can satisfy our deepest longings. The last three announcements are about the difficult path ahead for those who choose to follow Jesus and enter into God's kingdom.
How good is life for the peacemakers? Because they will be called children of God.
When God's kingdom arrives in full one day, it will bring peace between all people. And so anyone entering God's kingdom now is called to work as a peacemaker. That means entering into conflicts and working creatively to open up a just and generous path forward for others. And that may sound nice, but it can be dangerous, as Jesus goes on to say.
How good is life for those who have been persecuted on account of doing what is right? Because theirs is the kingdom of the skies.
Very often, wading into conflicts and pursuing peace and reconciliation will mean pushing against the status quo. And that'll likely result in resistance, getting fired at from all sides. But if this peacemaking reflects the loving way of Jesus and is done for his reputation, it's worth it.
How good is life for you when people insult you and persecute and spread evil lies against you on account of me? Celebrate and shout for joy, because your reward is great in the skies, for this is how they persecuted the prophets before you.
Be prepared to be misunderstood, Jesus says. You could be made fun of, treated unfairly, or labeled.
And Jesus says that's not only worth it, it's actually a cause for celebration.
Right. Jesus says, look to Israel's past prophets as an example. When you are misunderstood for peacemaking, you stand in a long line of God's people who spoke up for righteousness, justice, and mercy. It is both the cost and the reward for bearing witness to God's kingdom.
fantastic material, and there's more in Bible Project. And some of you will be using some of that material in our Connect groups, in our home groups, through the week as well. I just wanted to highlight a couple of thoughts. I certainly can't go through all of them, but I just felt as I was waiting on God for anything to share this morning, I just felt like there were two of the Beatitudes that I'd like to share on. Two blissful things, that's Beatitude, blissful things, that I was challenged to consider. How good is life for the poor in spirit? Or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it made me wonder, what if this first declaration of Jesus is actually the starting point for life in the kingdom? And he talks about the fact that there is actually an advantage in what seems to be disadvantage, powerlessness, in poverty, in not having all the things you might think you need. I think many of us are aware in the West, because we have so much, that the danger for us is that we have more than we need, and so we don't need God. And I wouldn't be the only one, I think, who maybe has gone through a day and thought, oh, I really didn't lean into, listen to, need God this day. Blessed are the people who know they need God. And as I waited on God, there's many aspects of being poor in spirit. They highlighted the whole power. I felt like the one that God was really highlighting for all of us at the moment is the willingness to learn, the poverty of spirit that makes us willing to learn, willing to put aside the things that we're so sure of, and actually become learners, to change the way we think, to acknowledge that we don't know everything. It's a call to be humble, to be curious, to be willing not to know, and to be open to changing our points, excuse me, our points of view or our mind. As I said, not about the fundamentals of faith, who Jesus is and what he's done, but the things around it. Religion is so sure of being right. I talk to so many people who are so sure they know everything there is to know about the second coming, or everything there is to know about how creation happened, or everything there is. It's like we carry so much pride and so much certainty, which is... It's a symptom of that way of thinking. And it's the actual willingness to be humble, to learn, to grow, to have the Holy Spirit reveal new things to us that actually is the life of the kingdom. Poor in spirit, willing to come back to Jesus and say, what did you mean by that? To question, to say, well, that seems harsh, or that seems impossible. That's confusing, Jesus. Can you help me? Can you teach me? Thanks, Mark. That's so lovely. That's one of the things I felt like God was just inviting us into, that humble posture of learners. And it reminds me that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to see the things of the kingdom. When Nicodemus, who was a teacher of the law, came to Jesus and inquired of him, Jesus said, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even glimpse the kingdom, this way of thinking. You can't even imagine that it's there until you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. You don't even know there's another way up to the check-in counter until the Holy Spirit's done a work in your life. You can't even see the kingdom. That should humble all of us, shouldn't it? It reassures me at the same time that it is possible to increasingly live with a kingdom worldview, because Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Like, that tells me that it's possible to increasingly live in the kingdom, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, in partnership with Jesus, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as those who are willing to put aside our pride and learn and grow. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That's so encouraging. We can actually begin to operate from a worldview without fear. Imagine how many decisions we make out of fear. Imagine how many sermons are preached out of fear, out of scarcity, out of not enough, out of we have to protect what we have. What if God is asking for us to operate from a different worldview, from a kingdom perspective? And the second thought I had to just share was, blessed, how good is life for the peacemakers? They will be called the children of God. And I'm reminded that God is the ultimate peacemaker. He's a reconciler who brings together separated people. We were separated from God in our fear, in our shame, in our sinfulness, in our unworthiness, in our not enoughness. But God has always been pursuing us to reconnect and reconcile us with himself through Christ. The scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us to put an end to the accusations that came against us from the law and to bring us into peace with his Father, restoring and reconnecting us. Man, it's good news. It is such good news. God is our ultimate peacemaker. We separated from him. Just as in the garden, Adam and Eve separated and hid from God in their fear, and God pursued them. God reconnected with them. We live in this way of thinking so many times. You know, we think about God from a disconnected point of view. Here I am. I didn't have, just an example. I'm preparing the message and I'm thinking to myself, oh, I haven't spent a lot of time on this. It probably won't be a very good message. Not enough. And God, you know, probably won't be blessing this message because, you know, I haven't been enough and I haven't done enough and I haven't performed enough. Can you see? It infiltrates our thinking in all sorts of ways. That not enough, you know, and somehow God, you know, we're not quite good enough for God for some reason. And we lose that sense of our security and that we are loved and secure and held because of him, not because of our performance. Anyway, not only do we get to be in peace with God, but we get the opportunity to become peacemakers. I love that passage from Corinthians. All this is from God. He talks about the transformation that God is bringing about in our lives because of love. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to who? The message of reconciliation? To us. Yeah. You know, there's so many practical thoughts about this. I just one last thing, illustration to leave with you. I don't know if you've ever been driving along in your car or in a car with somebody else, and a younger person on an e-bike has come along, perhaps with or without a helmet, perhaps with or without a light, perhaps on the correct side of the road or pedestrian crossing or whatever, or perhaps not. Have you ever, in your heart, wanted to separate from them and to think of them as other than? Think of them with judgment. Think of them harshly. Think of them critically. I certainly have. What would it look like? Jesus, you love this kid. You love them. You want to keep them safe. You want them to come to know you. You want a kingdom life for them. Jesus, you died for them. Would you keep them safe? Would you bless them? Would you bring them into, like, how different would our worldview be? How, like, that's just the tiniest thing. God's inviting us to think like he thinks, which is so different from how we think. All right. I'm going to invite us in a moment to consider these two questions as we finish the message, and thanks for listening. How does this teaching on the ways of Jesus differ from the ways of our society? That's one. And the other one, what's God inviting us or challenging us to do with this teaching? Because as we heard from Brad last week, at the end of this message, it's like, don't just hear, do. So I'm going to invite Jo up. If she's up, there she is. Beautiful Jo, thank you. And I'm going to just give us some time to invite God to speak to us about any of the things that are on his heart for us. And it won't be everything all at once. It'll just be one simple thing often where he's inviting us. What does it look like to carry my heart, to carry my desire for people, my love, to walk in love and not in fear, not in scarcity? What could that look like? And what might God be inviting us to hear from his heart this morning? I'm just going to give you a moment to listen, and then we'll take a moment to pray. Thanks for listening.